Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Earlier this week, Becky and I were watching the Today Show, and their panel of experts, the three people sitting on stools, you know, they trot out experts to talk about different things. The topic, the weighty topic of the day was, which is your favorite television Christmas special or movie? And so the panelists would weigh in different categories, but no one named one of mine. I admit it, back in the day, before it was a TV show, the movie, The Waltons, Homecoming, the Christmas special. Remember this one? Patricia Neal played the part of Olivia. And the entire thing was about her husband, John, set in the Great Depression, of course, but John, her husband, was coming home, or trying to, and had been delayed by an accident. And so the family, as Christmas approached, wondered if they would ever see their father again. And, of course, you know how it turns out. I hope I'm not ruining this for people who are about to run out and rent the movie. But turns out he makes it. And when John gets home, Olivia, his wife, runs into the other room after hugging him and bursts into tears. And her family rushes in to comfort her and ask what's wrong. And she explains to her children, who could not understand, that nothing is wrong, that everything is right, that these are tears of joy. That at this time of preparation and of waiting, there is joy that comes into the world. I mentioned earlier my colleague Scott Gunn, who had written about the word excita, stir up. There's another Latin word that applies to today. It is called gaudete, rejoice. This is Rejoice Sunday, Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel means God with us. Rejoice because God is going to be with us, the people of God. That's what that song means. The season of Advent is about difficult things that get stirred up together. It's about death. It's about preparation. It's about watching. It's about waiting. It's about judgment. It's about hope. And those ideas come together in a notion we call joy. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. It's not that fickle. It's not that fleeting. It runs much deeper. You can cry tears of joy because joy isn't cheap like simple cheerfulness. It comes from recognizing signs of something bigger. It comes from submission and obedience and expectation. It comes when we find a pearl of great price that's been hidden. Our readings today tell us something about joy hidden in the midst of difficult topics. The prophet Isaiah, again, who was writing to a people who had been released from captivity in Babylon for generations, says, "The Lord has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn." And to the consternation of some, he writes, "For I, the Lord, love justice." It's an Advent theme. "I will greatly rejoice," he says, "in the Lord." And our psalm today, Psalm 126, includes words like, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion," that time when they returned from captivity, "then were we like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves." And from Thessalonians, "Rejoice always," Paul writes. "Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Rejoice." In John's gospel, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, the coming of our God. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled." This is Gaudete Sunday, and we rejoice because God is stirring things up. You may recall the story written by Hans Christian Andersen, "The Little Match Girl." It's not terribly long, and I want to share it with you. It was terribly cold and nearly dark on the last evening of the old year, and the snow was falling fast. In the cold and in the streets, a poor little girl with bare head and naked feet roamed through the streets. It is true, she had on a pair of slippers when she left home, but they were not of much use. They were very large, so large indeed, that they had belonged to her mother, and the poor little creature had lost them in running across the street to avoid two carriages that were rolling along at a terrible rate. One of the slippers she could not find, and a boy seized upon the other and ran away with it, saying that he could use it as a cradle when he had children of his own. So the little girl went on with her little naked feet, which were quite red and blue with the cold. In an old apron, she carried a number of matches and had a bundle of them in her hands. No one had thought anything of her the whole day, nor had anyone given her even a penny. Shivering with cold and hunger, she crept along, poor little child. She looked like a picture of misery. The snowflakes fell on her long, fair hair, which hung in curls on her shoulders. But she regarded them not. Lights were shining from every window, and there was a savory smell of roast goose, for it was New Year's Eve. Yes, she remembered that. In a corner between two houses, one of which projected beyond the other, she sank down and huddled herself together. She had drawn her little feet under her, but she could not keep off the cold, and she dared not go home, for she had sold no matches and could not take home even a penny of money. Her father would certainly beat her, besides. It was almost as cold at home as here, for they had only the roof to cover them, through which the wind howled, although the largest holes had been stopped up with straw and rags. Her little hands were almost frozen with the cold. Ah, perhaps a burning match might do some good. If she could draw it from the bundle and strike it against the wall just to warm her fingers. She drew one out. Scratch. How it sputtered as it burned. It gave a warm, bright light. Like a little candle as she held her hand over it. It was really a wonderful light. It seemed to the little girl that she was sitting by a large iron stove with polished brass feet and a brass ornament. How the fire burned and seemed so beautifully warm that the child stretched out her feet as if to warm them, when lo, the flame of the match went out and the stove vanished, and she had only the remains of the half-burnt match in her hand. She rubbed another match on the wall. It burst into flame. And where its light fell upon the wall, it became as transparent as a veil, and she could see into the room. The table was covered with a snowy white tablecloth, on which stood a splendid dinner service and a steaming roast goose stuffed with apples and dried plums. And what was still more wonderful, the goose jumped down from the dish and waddled across the floor with a knife and fork in its breast, to the little girl. And then the match went out, and there remained nothing but the thick, damp, cold wall before her. She lighted another match, and then she found herself sitting under a beautiful Christmas tree. It was larger and more beautifully decorated than the one which she had seen through the glass door at the rich merchant's. Thousands of tapers were burning upon the green branches, and colored pictures like those she had seen in the show windows looked down upon it all. The little one stretched out her hand towards them, and the match went out. The Christmas lights rose higher and higher till they looked to her like the stars in the sky. Then she saw a star fall, leaving behind it a bright streak of fire. Someone is dying, thought the little girl, for her old grandmother, the only one who had ever loved her, the one who was now dead, had told her that when a star falls, a soul was going up to God. She again rubbed a match on the wall, and the light shone round her, and the brightness stood her old grandmother, clear and shining, yet mild and loving in her appearance. Grandmother, cried the little one, oh, take me with you. I know you will go away when the match burns out. You will vanish like the warm stove, the roast goose, and the large, glorious Christmas tree. And she made haste to light the whole bundle of matches, for she wished to keep her grandmother there. And the matches glowed with a light that was brighter than the noonday. And her grandmother had never appeared so large or so beautiful. She took the little girl in her arms, and they both flew upwards in brightness and joy far above the earth, where there was neither cold nor hunger nor pain, for they were with God. In the dawn of the morning, there lay the poor little one, with pale cheeks and smiling mouth, leaning against the wall. She had been frozen to death on the last evening of the year. And the new year's sun rose and shone upon a little corpse. The child sat still in the stiffness of death, holding her matches in her hand, one bundle of which was burnt. She tried to warm herself, said some. No one imagined what beautiful things she had seen, nor into what glory she had entered with her grandmother on New Year's Day. When my family and I heard that story together when our children were very young, Becky said, the kids didn't find it as sad as we did. They found it not sad, but beautiful. Because Advent is about seeing the signs, about reading the joy. Our voices break when we tell this story because of the holy hope and the joy expressed, like the rapturous visions of the martyrs who found joy. The girl looks to the stars like Abram before her, responding with gladness and hope to God's gentle call, "Seek my face." And like a hopeful child, Abram stares into space, wondering if he too has a future. And God comes near to say, "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be." Tonight, when we gather together for our annual celebration of lessons and carols, we will announce a match. We will announce a star. Hope and joy, justice and peace, converging in a small way that we'll tell you about tonight that changes lives. They tried to warm themselves, said some. No one imagined the beautiful things they had seen, nor into what glory they had entered. Be here tonight. It's important. Again, my friend Scott writes, excita. This is the word that begins the Advent collects in the early church. Stir up. What would it look like to stir grief and hope together? Gaudete. It would look like joy. That stirring up of hope and fear are the basis of a favorite Advent hymn, "Creator of the Stars of Night, Your People's Everlasting Light, O Christ, Redeemer of us all, we pray you hear us when we call in sorrow that the ancient curse shall doom to death a universe. You came, O Savior, to set free your own in glorious liberty. When this whole world drew on toward night, you came, but not in splendor bright, not as a monarch, but the child of Mary, blameless mother mild. Advent is a time, you see, of contradictions. When we think about the distant past and the far-off future, the deep darkness and the great glowing light, of preparing carefully but waiting patiently, of judgment and grace, of profoundness and great joy. As the psalm last week taught us, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Women weep at the tomb of the resurrected Jesus. But sometimes tears aren't what they seem. Tears sometimes mean not just sadness, but the recognition of sacred and holy signs. The presence of purity and beauty in the midst of violence and destruction. The fulfillment of hope so fragile no one dares to speak of it. The gentle touch of God against our very souls. And that is not mere happiness. That is joy. The very fruit of God's Spirit spoken of in Paul's letter to the Philippians when he writes, "Rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace that comes from the depth of holy joy, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.